Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we would like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism. International Ministries, as always, it's a great joy to come into your home, your office, your automobile, wherever that you might be listening to this broadcast. We thank God for the opportunity to minister to you the Word of the Lord. It's a privilege to minister the Word of God. When I was running from God, rebelling against God, not wanting to be a minister of God, I thought it would be very grievous, but it is a joy to bring to you the unsearchable riches of Christ and how that God, through His sovereign and most holy Word, can touch our lives, change our lives, change circumstance, change situations. Those of you who have been touched by the power of the Holy Ghost, you certainly have a testimony. Your life has been divinely impacted by the very power and presence of God. Regretfully, we don't see any manifestations of the Holy Ghost in the church today because we don't preach the Holy Ghost anymore. We don't preach repentance anymore. We don't preach in such a manner that there would be a visitation from God. But I'm compelled by His Word and by His Spirit to preach repentance and to preach the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to play our theme song. We oftentimes get emails and phone calls saying, "Pastor, what is the name of that song? Who does that song?" We've been using that song for 30 years this year. We started using that back in 1986. It's Fred Johnson. The song is entitled "Redemption Draweth Nigh." The album was recorded back in 1973, if I recall correctly. And such a powerful, such an anointed song. Listen to the words of this old song, sang by this black brother, dear man of God. I don't even know if he's even alive today. But through his ministry and music, continues on to this day, "Redemption draweth nigh." Listen to the words of the song. I know it will minister to your heart and to your life. Listen closely to the words.
Oh,
What a powerful song. I find it amazing that 30 years later we're still using that song in this ministry. I'd love to tell you something about this ministry. We don't change. The Word of God does not change. The Holy Ghost does not change. Men change, regretfully, and have brought such shame, such dishonor, such disgrace to the work that Christ did on the cross. It's appalling as we witness Christianity today, but I believe in my spirit. I believe, having just broken this fast, the Holy Ghost is working profusely behind the scenes. God is getting ready to unleash His mighty power and His word in the earth. God will not be outdone. God will not be outdone in any capacity. God is sovereign. God is going to move. And I want to be a part of what God is going to do. Men are going to remain and continue to be evil. I thought about Madeline, not so bright. Her crass, curt statement this week, how that there was a place in hell for women who do not vote for Hillary Clinton. Madeline Albright, there's a place in hell for you. If you're not born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by His vicarious, efficacious work on the cross, there's a place in hell awaiting you, ma'am. How dare you exalt Hillary Rodham Clinton above the deity and the majesty of God? That if people don't vote for her, or women don't vote for her, there is a place in hell. Folks, you need to know we are in a horrible, horrible, horrible state. No remorse, no contrition, no brokenness in making such a derelict, asinine statement. But it shows you the callousness, the hardness of their hearts. There's a place in hell for every woman that does not vote for Hillary Clinton. My God. I said it 2 to 3 years ago on the Hagman talk show. I will reiterate it today before I go into the Word. God Almighty does not intervene. Jezebel will sit on the throne of the White House. God help us. What people don't understand, that will be nothing but another judgment on this nation. Barack Hussein Obama was a judgment on this nation. And poor old Phyllis Schlafly said, Donald Trump's our only hope. Miss Schlafly, you're deceived too. Our only hope is in Jesus the Lord Christ. Anything else is sinking sand. We must stand upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus the Lord Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to go to Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter in this book. I hope you have grown exponentially. You have gleaned, you have learned from the word of the Lord. In my frail attempt to teach, to preach from this powerful book and this man and his life, now the last chapter deals with Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah. His life, his anger, his discontentment with God, all because he was self-serving, self-centered, and did not get his way, did not get his will. And you look at Jonah and you look at Jesus in the garden. Jesus said, not mine, not my will be done, but thine. That's all that matters in my life is the will of God. As I get older, I realize my will is so insignificant, so meaningless. Psalms 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If God is not in what you're doing, it's worthless. It's worthless. Now, I know that may anger you. I said to someone over the weekend, I try to be discreet and use diplomacy when I'm on other men's programs. But when it comes to the program that God has given me on Mondays and Tuesdays, I don't back down. I don't cower down. I speak as bold as the Holy Ghost compels me to speak because I only answer to God in this program. But when I'm on other men's programs, I must respect them and not hurt them nor harm them. Because people get mad even to this day when I say certain things. They castigate me because I don't do what they want me to do. Do you know, when people want me to do certain things and leave vile messages on my answering machine, or they shoot me vile, evil, filthy emails, they're wanting me to align myself with man and not with God. Well, I don't care who the man is, who the woman is. I'm not aligning myself with them. I'm going to align myself with God. And I know enough of the Word of God to know that most people are out of the will of God. Most people are out of the will of God in so many areas of their lives. You got men running around saying, I'm a preacher. God's called me to preach. Yet your Jezebel wife runs the household. Yeah, I did say that, didn't I? But as I just said, this is my radio program, and I say and do things I wouldn't say on another man's program, but this is the program God has given me. 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You can't even rule your own house, yet you think you can rule dictate, preach, and minister to other people. Get your own house in order. How can you take care of the church of God if you can't take care of your own house? Because you are a novice. A novice is someone who is totally new to anything. And when you're a novice, you're lifted up in pride, Paul said. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Did you know Satan was a novice in the eyes of God? Because before Satan, Lucifer was, God was. And he was a novice. He was lifted up with pride. And he fell into condemnation of his own self. Paul said, fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then the man of God must have a good report of them which are without. What does that mean? A preacher should have a good name on the outside of the church. You see, I work a lot in the community. We go to the post office. We go to the bank. I need to have a good name when I go to the post office, when I go to the bank, lest I bring reproach against Christ. And that's why people will say things like, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. So we are unable to effectively touch the world because we're so messed up ourselves. So Paul said, moreover, the man of God must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, any businessman that a minister or ministry does business with ought to be in such context that the businessman says, that man is a good man. He's honest. He pays his bill. He's forthright. But I have heard more junk on preachers than anything else hardly in this world. And then when you have that evil report on the outside, you fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Sad, but it's true. Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. I want to speak to you today on Jonah's anger. Jonah's anger. Jonah was vexed with sore displeasure due to God's grace and God's mercy. I cannot fathom that. I cannot grasp that. I cannot understand that because I was not in his place and position, knowing that Assyria, where Nineveh was their enemy, and he wanted God to kill them. He wanted God to kill the Ninevites because he understood that God could one day use them to chasten Israel for their sins. Jonah was vexed with great and sore displeasure because of God's grace and mercy. You see, it was not the mere waywardness of a child, but it was anger. It was rage from a man of God. Jonah was angry with God. Now that Nineveh was spared, God could still use them if he so chose to do in chastening Israel as a rod of correction for Israel's sin. You see, see, God knows all things from the beginning unto the end. His ways are not my ways. His ways are not your ways. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's ways are never our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts naturally. God can impart that if you seek him. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can ascertain the mind of God if you seek God, and then you will have his thoughts, and you will do his will. You will do his ways, not yours. And then when we come to that place of obedience, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereinto that I send it. God finally got Jonah's attention. Jonah went to Nineveh, preached the message that God bid him to preach. 40 days in the nation, and the city will be overthrown unless you repent. He preached what God bid him to preach, and you know what? The word of God did not return void. It accomplished that which pleased God. This is the problem with the modern American preacher. He does not preach that which pleases God. That's why the altars are barren. That's why the Holy Ghost is not there. That's why there's no gifts of the Spirit. That's why there's no manifestation of the power of God. Because men are not preaching what thus saith the Lord. They're preaching their little sermonettes to their Christianettes who need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. No, we can't afford to preach that. Someone might get upset. We are so vile. We're so profane. Preachers are blind, dumb dogs, Isaiah said, refusing to bark. We have Japanese Akita dogs. They tell you if the dog is barking, something's wrong. You need to go see what's wrong. It may be a raccoon. It may be a possum. It may be a snake. It may be a stranger. It may be a sight or so. I don't know. But Akita dogs do not bark just to be barking. There's a reason they're barking. He said, Satan's watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. I'm like you folks. I'm sick and tired of preachers begging for money. I mean, when I graze the TV channels, they're all begging, 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 begging. Some Jezebel, and I prayed for her, but she got a Jezebel spirit on her, called me and left a message on my answering machine about money. Now, like, I'm on here begging for money. You don't hear me do that. Because my God shall supply my need according to his riches. I refuse to beg for money. The day I start begging for money, I quit. I don't believe you have to beg. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Preach the word, sir. The Holy Ghost will touch somebody's heart, and they'll open up their checkbook. They'll send you something. They'll give you something. Why? They're being fed. They're being ministered to. The oil and the wine and the Holy Ghost is being poured into their hearts, and they're growing and they're maturing, and they want to communicate back to you because they have the true Spirit of Christ in their life. I said to the lady at the post office today, when people get saved, they receive the Spirit of giving. She looked at me and I said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, and I let her say it, gave. I said, see, God's a giver. Christians who are being fed will give because the Holy Ghost will constrain them to give to make sure the gospel, the message is still being preached. You don't have to beg for money. That's a hireling. Dear sister, last week, Sister Susie Watkins said to me, in an email, you're the only pastor that's ever sent us a thank you note. They want our money, but they don't thank us. See, we're grateful. I understand who pays the bills here at the Voice of Evangelism. You do. God uses you to pay the bills. Thus I send you a thank you note. Thus I pray for your prayer request. I read every piece of mail because we don't get that much, so it ain't like we get thousands of pieces of mail. We're lucky if we get a couple hundred a month, and I can read every note, respond to every person, and then take that need personally to God in prayer for their needs, whatever the case might be. I felt so sorry for one brother this week. He said, pray that I'll be delivered from the bed bugs. He sent a gift of $10. And he's got bed bugs in his bed. But Jesus loves him. And I sent him a thank you note. Because I care about people. So maybe I need to stay small so I can always personally respond to the people. Now I have people every day who call me, want me to call them back and discuss their church problem, their pastor, or this or that. When I have time, I do. When I don't, I don't. Because I'm going to take care of the flock that sits under this ministry. Now there were thousands that listened. I mean, I know that because I can just look at the graphics on my Blog Talk Radio. That doesn't count shortwave or any of this other stuff. But they want to be fed, but they don't care about reciprocating back to the man of God. But that's all right. God always takes care, see? And they'll stand before God, and God will ask them, what did you do for me? What did you do to help appropriate the gospel? Well, Lord, I didn't do anything. Well, you're like that slothful servant, aren't you? You're a slothful servant. You go into a restaurant, you get fed well, you pay a bill, don't you? Because you receive something. I don't know why I'm saying this today, but God knows. People so often honor God with their mouth, honor God with their lips, but their hearts are so far from Him. Jonah, the Bible said, was very angry. Listen to what it said. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Angry with who? With God. Hard for me to fathom that. And he prayed. Now listen to me. And he prayed in his anger unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Is this not what I told you? Is this not what I said to you? Is this not how I told you this would be the outcome, God? I'm amazed at how God puts up with us pathetic creatures. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? You know, it's a wonder God don't backslap us upside the head. I'm serious. It's a wonder. Listen, the man has died and gone to hell, and God has brought him out. I mean, he has no right to be angry with God. He has no right to have this tone with God. God could have left him in hell and been eternally lost without God. God could have said, if that's the attitude you want to remain in and disposition, so be it, Jonah. I'll just cut you off. But no. Jonah was mad because God was showing heathen grace and mercy. But we don't see where Jonah was cognizant, aware, that God had shown him grace and mercy. He was the one that was in disobedience. The other people were just sinners, lost without God. Here's a man of God in disobedience that claims he's a man of God, but he's disobeying God. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew. What a powerful statement. See how people that really understand God will make those kind of, for I knew that thou art gracious. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. You see, he knew. He knew. That's the Hebrew word yada. In a very intimate way. It's 30, 45 on your strong, exhaustive concordance under the Hebrew lexicon. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now this is under the Mosaic law. And here's this man's disposition. Understanding God. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's what God said to Moses when he had him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by. Remember, this is under the Mosaic law. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God's always abundant in goodness and truth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How good. How pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4. That is such a fundamental principle verse in the church today, but regretfully, sadly, it's never embraced. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring means you've got to work at this. Work to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to work at it sometimes. Sometimes things don't go my way. But I have to learn to work in the unity of the Spirit for the sake of the bond of peace. You see, immature people can't do that. They show up, they show off, and they show out. They cannot strive and endeavor and contend to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That takes true spiritual maturity. Not at the expense of sin, not at the expense of error, but there are ways that everything in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ can be dealt with. But when you deal with it from a carnally minded perspective, well, you're just going to have more carnage and more bloodshed. That's all you're going to have. There's God's way and there's man's way. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are the ways of death. It'll destroy. Men have destroyed and done more damage to the kingdom of God than the devil ever thought about. Now, the devil put it in their heart, but they did the work. It was Saul who disobeyed God. Saul's excuse was, but the people. See, the people. Everybody's always wanting to blame somebody else for their actions, but they never want to take responsibility for their own actions. See? Every man has to take responsibility for his own actions. In 1 Samuel 15:24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I don't obey the voice of men. Now, if it's a thus saith the Lord voice of a man, yeah, I'll obey in a heartbeat. But I can discern the difference between a man's voice and when God's using a man's voice. There's a vast difference. I mean, there's a world of difference in a man's voice and a man's voice that's anointed with the Holy Ghost. As I was telling my dear brother Tom on the phone today, God invoked that phraseology when at Mount Sinai, the people said, Moses, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Let God speak to you, and then you tell us what thus saith the Lord. And that's where that thus saith the Lord came to pass. You know, Ezekiel 3:17, son of man, I have made thee therefore a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. In other words, thus saith the Lord. Jonah went into the city of Nineveh, said, thus saith the Lord, 40 days, and God's going to overthrow the city. And the Bible says, and the people believed God. They believed God. Why? Because of the anointing that was on the man's verbiage, on his voice, on his message, on the sermon. You see, even sinners recognize the difference in the voice of a man and the voice of a man of God that's anointed with the Holy Ghost. That's some good preaching, folks. You may not appreciate the good preaching today, but this is good, biblical, sound doctrine and preaching. When you hear the man of God speak the oracles of God, you need to respond. I mean, even God calls preaching foolishness. He chose the foolishness of preaching to save men's souls. I mean, that's God's method. I mean, I've often wondered, you know, why? Is there another way? But God chose the foolishness of preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. See? And then the natural man, Paul said at 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God can do whatever he chooses to do to use whatever he chooses to use, and it doesn't make any difference what you think or I think. See? Preaching. These people say, well, you old Bible thumpers, you old stupid people. Is that what you said about Jesus? Because Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So is Jesus foolish? Is Jesus stupid? Was Jesus a Bible thumper? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. Well, as one fellow said to me one time, I hadn't had anybody to quite show it to me like that, preacher, or explain it to me quite like that. See, they recognize the man of God's message because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. No man has anything except he receive it from God. I don't care who you are, what you are. It's all because of God giving it to us. Jonah, he said, I knew that thou art gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. David in Psalms 86:5, for thou art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Even David knew how good God was. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That's why I have hope. All that we have to do as a nation is simply repent, get on our knees, confess our sins, repent of our sins, and God will begin to move. Psalms 103:10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God has never dealt with any of us in the manner, in the capacity that we deserve to be dealt with. Why? Jonah told us why. Thou art gracious, God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Psalms 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting unto them that fear him. Psalms 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. He delights in people who trust in his mercy. He delights in them. Jonah was telling the truth. I fled because I knew you are a gracious God. That's why I fled. Therefore, I fled from Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. Now, this is the law, folks. Mosaic law. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God appears to men through grace. Why? Well, the law kills. Grace is mercy. You've heard the definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God. None of us have ever received, rightly so, what we deserve from God because God is gracious. He said, I knew you were a gracious God. I know you're a merciful God. I know you're slow to anger. I know you are of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. You see, he had the Pentateuch. He knew the Mosaic law and the things that God had spoken in the Word of God. He had that. Other writings. So I fled. Now, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I don't understand that. The man was already dead once. He was already dead once. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. The bars of hell, the gates of hell. Aren't you glad of God's mercy? As I said, we deserve, all of us, to be backhanded by God because of our smart mouth and our smart attitude. I mean, you got to be pretty arrogant after God has already spared your life, and then you tell God, it's better for me to die than to live. Now think of Jonah. He's angry. And there was 120,000 people repented that forsook their sins and made Jehovah their Lord and Redeemer. But the truth is, many a godly man has protested against God and God's will. See, this is nothing new. My whole life before I submitted my life to Christ was a life of rebellion against God. I didn't want to preach. God, you see, God deals with us just like myself, idiots. I know some of you like me to call myself an idiot, so I'll embrace it. But I was an idiot. But that's what sin makes you. It's stupid. It makes you an idiot. Elijah has just called fire down out of heaven. The drought is broken. Copious amounts of water and rain. But Jezebel sends a message. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. So what does the Bible say the man of God does in 1 Kings 19:4? But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Kill me, Lord. Jonah said, kill me. In Exodus 33, when God was so angry with Israel, he said, Moses, I'm not going up with you. I'm too angry. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go up with us, I'm not going. Isn't it amazing? That is why it is so important to understand God looks on a man's heart. God was looking on Moses' heart, and he understood Moses' affection. He understood where Moses was coming from. That's why Hebrews 4:15 is so important. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, the Son of Man, Jesus in the flesh, the Son of Man became that to understand you and me. As the Son of God, he was able to redeem us as the Son of God. But as the Son of Man, he was able to empathize, to sympathize, to understand our weaknesses, our fragility, our double-mindedness. Not that he was, but his ability to understand that. See, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus had to be made low enough to die an earthly death. So when men like myself, men like Jonah, men like Elijah talk stupid to God, he understands. Because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's why he was both God and man. As the Son of Man, he understands the trials, the frustration, the temptations, etc., etc. As the Son of God, he possessed the deity to redeem us from sin. No man in this on this side of eternity will ever be able to understand the dichotomy between the Son of Man and the Son of God. No man can fully understand that. You can have a measure of understanding, but that is so great. That is so powerful. That's hard to understand that. But he had to become a man so that he could understand when we pray, when we struggle, when we are broken, when we're weeping, when we're sobbing, when we're crying. Jesus wept. He preached, I should say preached funerals. He attended funerals and resurrected people from the dead. But he understood people's bereavement. He understood their sorrow. He understood the fullness of their pain. See? He understood every bit of that. But he had to be man so that he could understand that. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I like what God said to Jonah in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Are you doing good being angry, Jonah? The truth was, his anger was hurting no one but himself. 120,000 people had been converted, repented, redeemed, restored, yet one man is angry. You want to know why Jonah was angry? You want to know why Jonah was angry? Because it did not go according to Jonah's will. I'll prove that again tomorrow. Because it did not go according to Jonah's will, he was angry. So that tells me he was self-willed, like so many so-called professing Christians, self-centered, self-serving, self-absorbed in themselves. This wasn't about the souls. This was about Jonah's anger. You see, as a minister and I witness other men and their behavior, I see they don't care one thing about people's souls. They could care less whether you live or die, go to heaven, go to hell. They don't care. They're self-absorbed. When you read men's articles, read and see how many times they use the word I. See, it's all about them. It's all about them. They're possessed. They're narcissistic. See, that narcissism comes from Satan. It doesn't come from God. When you pick up your cross daily and deny yourself, you're not talking about yourself. Isaiah 14:13. Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I, the rich man, this will I do. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger. I. Matter of fact, if you'll read that, he uses the word I 6 times, the number of a man. Anytime you read anything that anyone types or prints or publishes and you keep saying I, no one thing. They don't care about nobody, anything but themselves. That's all they care about is themselves. Not God, not the souls. See, the conference in Dallas, hear the Watchman, this coming March 18th, 19th, and 20th, it's about the souls. It's not about a speaker. It's not about one man or two men or three men or 10 men. It's about souls. Souls. I wonder how many preachers prostrate themselves and lay before God constantly weeping and praying, God, give me souls. God, give me souls. God, give me souls. No, it's God, give me money. God, give me another jet. God, give me another yacht. God, give me another Benz. God, give me... They don't care about people's souls. I've always prayed, God, make me a John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, give me souls. He that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. That's why you see men having no wisdom today. They have no wisdom. They don't care about winning souls. When you care about winning souls, you're showing godly wisdom. God wants people to be saved. That's why he allowed his son to be marred and mutilated and ripped and torn and spat upon and blasphemed and cursed. Why? So that people could be saved. Yet they don't preach that message. Why? They're self-absorbed. They're self-centered. They're self-serving. Everything I do in this ministry is about one thing, winning the lost. Winning the lost. Souls are dying. Men are crying. People will go out into eternity tonight. Are you praying? God, save them. Don't let them be lost. Jonah had 120,000 converts, and yet he's angry because he's self-absorbed, because he didn't get what he wanted. Pray thy will be done, not mine. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.